All right, Acts chapter 2 this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 as we are crawling our way through the book of Acts in the Sunday school hour here this morning. And we're going to begin at verse 37 today. And I know there were some away last week, and like as I usually do, I want to review kind of what we looked at last week and then move on with our new material. I forgot to pray for Chuck. Pray for Chuck too. So we missed Chuck today. He's hurt his back, and that's never good. So pray for him. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to review briefly what we talked about last week, and then carry on down to the end of the chapter. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we read, when they heard this, that is the Apostle Peter's sermon, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Last week we looked primarily at verses 37 through 41. And if you have your handout, we talked about what the faithful exposition of God's word brings. Because Peter faithfully exposited the scriptures. He faithfully exposited the word of God. He took the Old Testament and he made it very clear that here is what has happened. And we see that, and we looked at that several weeks ago. It always brings conviction. Man will always respond in one of two ways. We talked about that last week. In regard to salvation, man will either receive or reject. He will either receive the gospel or reject the gospel. There's no middle ground. There's no such thing as someone being in the process of being partly saved and partly not, or I'm searching and I'm kind of there but not really. No, you receive the truth and believe the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and place your entire well-being for your eternal soul, trusting in that Jesus satisfied that penalty once and for all, faith alone, or you say, no, I don't think so. You know, I don't believe, I don't place my trust in that. I may believe that he did that. You can believe that he did that. You can believe even maybe that he did it for you. But until you place your trust, this is what the Bible talks about, faith, trust, belief in what he has done for you, for your eternal well-being, what we call the volitional aspect of faith, of your will, you say, I trust that Jesus Christ did that for me, and I'm placing my eternal well-being in the hands of nobody but Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, then you don't have a relationship with God, God the Father. And it's that black and white. Now, I don't know the hearts. We don't know the hearts of other individuals, but that's the truth, and that's the bottom line concerning the salvation being that black and white issue. So in regard to salvation, the man will be convicted in either one of two ways. He'll receive or reject the gospel. In regard to the Christian life, man will either rebel or renew. We talked about that. He's either going to listen to the truth and choose not to change his thoughts and actions. No, I'm fine the way I am. I'll do it the way I want it. I don't see it that way. I'll do, you know, me. I'll do it my way. Or he'll hear the truth and make the necessary changes in his heart and life. So we talked about that, and again, I'm not going to go all into it again because we already did that. A right response will lead to a question. The right response to hearing the convicting preaching and teaching of God's word will lead to a question, and that is what these individuals asked in verse 37. What shall we do? Or what shall I do? Every time you come before an open Bible and you're reading the Word of God, or you're sitting and hearing the Word of God taught or preached, your attitude should be, what shall I do? My attitude should be, okay, what should I do? What should my response be to this that I am learning and that I am reading here? Because God's Word demands a response. So the right response to the convicting teaching of God's Word will lead to a question, what must I do? These men who heard the truth were pricked in their heart. That is, they were pierced through with the truth, and we talked about that. Something needed to be done, yet the right thing needed to be done, and the right response brings what we have here, positive consequences. And we see Peter tell them what that will entail. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll be delivered. They'll be associated with the new body, the church, as we're going to see, and they will be saved from spiritual death. That's what Peter says in the last part of verse 47. That's what God's word says in the last part of verse 47. We'll get to that in a little bit. So then the next thing, I'm going over this quickly because this is just review. The faithful exposition of Scripture as Peter exposited the truth of God's word brings a change in the life. Peter answers their question, what shall we do, by explaining the right thing to do. And that's what we spent the most time talking about last week. That is the response of faith. Number one, repentance. Repentance. They needed to change their mind. They needed to fully grasp what it means to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Repentance. Peter just, keep in mind, Peter just explained the gospel to them. He also explained their guiltiness, their sin, by crucifying Jesus Christ and viewing him as a liar and a traitor. Their response to the gospel needed to be repentance. That is, they changed their mind about who they were, about who Jesus is. Peter says, Lord and Christ. They needed to understand that. And then we compared that with Acts chapter 10, and we saw that repentance and faith, and I talked about how they're really two sides of the same coin in order to receive remission of sins. And so we talk about repentance. And then baptism. Spent a lot of time here last week. Baptism. Why does Peter emphasize baptism here? Because we don't see him emphasizing it in chapters 10 and 11, and we don't see it emphasized elsewhere in the New Testament. Why does Peter emphasize it here? Yes. That was the dividing line for everybody to realize. I mean, that baptism didn't save them exactly. Baptism, it's not baptism for, that is in order to obtain remission of sins. We looked at the Greek construction. There it is. Because of, with respect to remission of sins, repentance. Now, you need to be baptized. You need to publicly identify. And to the Jews, we talked about that. I quoted, Charles Ryrie, who made it very clear here that even today for a Jew, it's not his profession of Christianity or his attendance at Christian services or his acceptance of the New Testament, but his submission to baptism by water that definitely and finally excludes him from the Jewish community and marks him off as a Christian. And so I talked to Brother Chuck afterwards. He came up and was telling me he had talked to an individual from the Middle East, and even in modern day culture, was saying the exact same thing. Your Jewish family, your Muslim family, Middle Eastern religions, they're fine if you're, you know, searching or you're looking or you're studying this or looking into this. Even if you say I profess faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you are publicly identified with that through baptism, which doesn't save, but that public identification with that, you're cut off. So Peter's making it very clear here to them. Here's what the right thing to do is. You need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you need to show that. You need to be baptized. And then the final change is a changed life, a new focus. That's where we left off last time, and that's what we're going to see today. A new focus. The focus now of these believers is pleasing Jesus Christ through obedience to his revelation through his word. That's the focus now. The focus is on pleasing Jesus Christ. The focus is on new priorities, and we're going to see this giftedness for service in the body of Christ. As these individuals placed their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. As the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them, they became baptized to publicly identify with the person and work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, I don't say all of a sudden like it's some kind of magical thing, but suddenly their focus was different. These were true believers. The Bible makes it clear. We don't know the heart, but God does, and the Bible makes it clear. These were true believers. Their focus became drastically different. It wasn't all about self anymore. It wasn't trying about It wasn't about trying to do things anymore to try to earn or merit God's favor. We're going to see what the faithful exposition of Scripture and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit brings. And that's the third point that I want to get to. The faithful exposition of Scripture is central to the church. And we see that in verses 41 to the end of the chapter. It's central to the church. As Peter stands up with the other 11, and yet Peter preaches that message, it convicted those who were listening. We know that those who were listening made the right choice. They believed. They received Peter's words. They repented. They changed their mind concerning who God was, who they were, what it took for them to be in a right standing with God. They received the person and work of Jesus Christ through faith alone. They were baptized. And then now we find that as they continue together here, it wasn't as though all of a sudden the preaching of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God now kind of takes a second stage, or a second fiddle, if you will, to what goes on in the church. It is central to the church, and that's what we find beginning in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. And we're going to talk about that. As Peter faithfully exposited Scripture and they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, it changed the way they lived. I mean, it changed the way they lived. It genuinely, legitimately did. Notice the characteristics of the first local church. Now, these were things that they did, okay? This is belief and conviction turned to action. And this is what it is. Here are the things they did. Here we have the biblical model for healthy church growth, okay? They didn't go and try to attract and find a bunch of programs to attract the unbeliever. You know, we've talked about that and all these things, or try to give people what they wanted. Here's the biblical model for healthy church growth. Here are the things that they did. Number one, teaching of doctrine and the steadfast continuation is the central thing and the very first thing that's mentioned here. The teaching and the preaching of God's word and steadfast continuation in that. You see that in verse 42. I mean, this must come first. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice, if you will, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. What does the apostle Peter later in his life make clear as he is writing to believers, and particularly to leaders of local churches? Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. What is his focus? What is the emphasis that he is giving to the leaders of the local churches? The elders which are among you, now keep in mind, Peter's writing this general epistle to all kinds of believers, every single one. He's writing to those who are dispersed and those who are suffering, who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, the elders who are among you that have that gift in the church, notice what he says, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He personally witnessed those things, but also he says, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's my exhortation to you, my spirit-inspired exhortation to you elders in the church 2,000 years ago and right now today in 2015, here it is. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and here's the motivation, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here's Peter's words to those who have the gift of leadership in the local churches. Here, feed the flock of God, and here's the motivation for doing it. Feed. I mean, feed what? I mean, is he really literally talking here about, you know, making sure you guys have a pot roast every Sunday afternoon after we come here? And well, Pastor Gary might like that, but feed the food and the milk and the meat of the word of God. Not, and I've said this before, not the elders weren't to feed the others their opinions or their politics or their social programs or their own ideas or their own take on things. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God, the word of God. There's another apostle who came to the end of his life. And what was his emphasis to those who were the leaders gifted to be elders in the church? Look at, go over to what, see what the apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, these are just two of a multitude of references. But Paul comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he is exhorting Timothy, as he is to all of us today. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, it's where we're going to stand. Look, here's what he says. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, Pastor Gary has talked about this before, and, you know, he's dealt with this, the reality of all that this entails. But that's the focus. Preach the word. Pastor Gary and myself and Dave or anybody else that is visiting and coming in here teaching and preaching the word of God, we have nothing to say to benefit you in your heart and in your life apart from what the word of God declares to be true. I mean, this is central. Preach the word. Hebrews tells us it's the word of God that is quick and living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, the word of God knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is what needs to be proclaimed. Is this what's being proclaimed here at Grace Bible Church? Is this what's being proclaimed in many other churches and pulpits and whatever throughout the land and throughout the world? Is it the word of God? Or is it, you know, what one pastor's take is? Or sadly, what it often is today is, you know, there's a super pastor, a mega author and mega pastor out there who just came out with some great new book and great new program, and that's what we're going to start teaching and that's what we're going to start learning. Or is it the latest, you know, Christian psychologist or the latest, you know, we were talking about this the other day, the latest, whatever it might be, the fads or the things that are going on, that's what we're going to start doing and that's what we're going to focus on. Throughout Scripture, it's preach the word, it's feed the flock of God. It's the word, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. I mean, at all times, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how tough things are, how easy things are, whatever there, it seems like the right time, it seems like the wrong time, you don't feel like it, you do feel like it. All the time, preach the word. Preach it consistently, preach it diligently, in season, out of season. In fact, this preaching of the word, as you read the word, involves not just positive messages all the time. Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, would that be so easy? That'd be so great and easier if it was like, this is all so positive and wonderful. All we need to do is just call Jesus Lord and we can get together and it's fuzzy and lovely. No, it says reprove. I mean, full on say this is wrong sometimes. This is false teaching and this is not going to be tolerated here in the local assembly. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But look at, do it with all long suffering. There's a need to be patient. There's a need to bear with the flock and with one another, but we don't leave out and doctrine, because that's the basis, that's the groundwork, that is what we preach. We preach the word, and we do it consistently and diligently, in season, out of season. We reprove, we rebuke, we exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And of course, you know that this is something that I've dealt with in the past year. The time will come, and it's come. It already came in the first century. So how much greater of a problem is it 2,000 years later? The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And we've talked about this. What will they endure? We're going to see. They won't endure sound that is healthy, true doctrine. The word, feeding the flock. They won't endure that. But after their own lusts, that is the things that we desire, our own flesh, here's what we want. We are going to heap to themselves teachers. They have itching ears. The people are wanting the teachers to tell them what they want to hear, because that's what their flesh lust desires. And again, we know, I mean, you hear it here, so I'm not going to keep going on about this, but this is rampant today. I mean, just turn on the television, just go into a Christian bookstore, just, you know, tune into the Christian news of any kind that you need. I mean, people are flocking to what they want to hear today, and they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. But something else will take the place of truth. There's not just a void there, and they shall be turned unto fables. That is untruths, lies, things that are not true. Even though they sound true, they might come from a church, and they might come from a preacher, a pastor in a church. It's lies. It's not truth. And he tells Timothy, but Timothy, watch thou in all things endure afflictions. I know I'm spending too much time on this, but teaching of doctrine and steadfast continuation is foundational. It's foundational. The faithful exposition of Scripture is central to the church. I mean, that's why we're here, is to glorify and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we can't do that apart from embracing and living healthy, true, sound doctrine. And that's what the New Testament bears out. I mean, that's why we have all of this revelation of God to us here in the New Testament. So teaching of doctrine. But there's more than just that. I mean, we don't just, okay, it'd be really, you know, it wouldn't be that hard if, like, okay, that's, you know, faithful exposition of Scripture and doctrine is central. So we come and we fill in our, you know, 45 minutes a week or whatever it is. And okay, we don't care. That's it. I've got my fix of doctrine, right? You know, so much more than that. Notice what else? Fellowship and sharing. Notice the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But look at this. And fellowship. Fellowship, that which is shared in common. They enjoyed being together. They desired to be together. And, you know, I've said this before, and some, you know, sometimes, you know, we go through ups and downs in our lives of, you know, where we should be spiritually and where we shouldn't be spiritually. But the thing is, when we're right with the Lord, we will have a desire to be with one another. We will desire to have fellowship with one another. We're not going to look for what's the least amount of time I can spend with my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. That's not the way it is. They, here it is in this first century church, is you know, the very first one. They continued steadfastly in that foundation of doctrine, but in fellowship and sharing. I'll talk a little bit about this more in a minute, but notice they were all together because, of course, they were all there for Pentecost, and they had all things common, and some even sold their possessions and goods and parted them to the men as every man had need. You know, I'll get to this in a minute. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So fellowship and sharing, number two. Number three, celebration of the Lord's Supper. I believe that is what in breaking of bread entails, celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's something that the Apostle Paul was taught by God to remind us to do on a regular basis. We do it here the first Sunday of every month, remembering the death and the burial, the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful thing that is. They continued in that. And then finally, in fervent prayer, it says in the last part of verse 42, and prayers. Notice, not one of these things was done in isolation. Not one of these was done in isolation. Nowhere should any believer who truly knows the Lord have any attitude that I don't need anybody else, or I don't want to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. There is kind of an entire movement within the professing church today that has that attitude. I'm just going to meet in my home with my family because I don't need anybody else, and I am in charge, and I don't need the church, and I don't need to do with the biblical model of ministry. And preacher so-and-so on the radio said God's through with the church anyway, so we just all need to start meeting in our homes. And that is absolute error. You know, that's the kind of stuff we're to rebuke and reprove from the Word of God. God has not changed his plan and changed his mind in this age concerning the church. He uses the local church, which is comprised of, you know, believers who come together to worship him and glorify him, to engage in this behavior, in the understanding and teaching of doctrine and the continuation of doctrine and fellowship and sharing and remembering the ordinances, as Pastor Gary talked about when we had our baptismal service 2 weeks ago and our communion service. And as we come together and we pray, we remember brothers and sisters in Christ, and we communicate with the Lord together corporately. None of these things are done in isolation. So it changed, notice my point here is, and you see on your handout, it changed, letter A, the way believers lived. Teaching of doctrine, number one, and steadfast continuation. Was that something they were doing before they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? No. Fellowship and sharing. We know that wasn't done before because we see how that changed. Things were being sold after that happened here in chapter 2 to help one another that needed help. Celebration of the Lord's Supper. Was that happening before they came? No. That's an ordinance for believers. Fervent prayer, praying for one another, engaging in prayer with and for brothers and sisters in Christ. It changed the way they lived. And let her be there, it changed the way the believers thought. It changed the way they thought. It wasn't just an outward, I'm just going to church, and they win every day. I'm just, you know, going and sharing and just, you know, it changed the way they thought. Their minds were changed. I loved Pastor Gary's series on Sunday nights during the month of February. It was hugely challenging and beneficial to me personally. Their minds, they had renewed thinking. That's what God calls us to. Renewed thinking, the changing the way we think. Their minds were now church or others focused rather than just so solely self-focused. Now, that's the flesh. The flesh in sin is just all self. And of course, as believers, we can fall into that because we still have that sin nature. And we can get very selfish. We can get very self-centered and self-focused. But as these individuals came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, their minds were, it changed the way they lived. As the faithful exposition of Scripture was declared, it changed the way they lived, and it changed the way they thought. Their minds were others or church-focused. And we see this, look at verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon all of them. Their focus was on God. They had a reverential dread of displeasing God now, which they didn't have before. Before, it's all about me. It's all about, you know, what I want to do. I mean, isn't that our, of course, that's the unbelieving culture today. But isn't so much of that, and we've talked about this, also the culture of professing Christianity today? It's all about what I want to feel and what I want to do. It's all about me. Oh, if I don't feel worshipful, I don't like that church because the music doesn't make me feel this way. Or the preaching doesn't make me feel like it's about us. It's all about us. It's all about what we feel and all of these things. No, I keep saying all of a sudden. I mean, it is kind of all of a sudden because they changed as they came to know Jesus Christ. But fear came upon everyone. It's not about me anymore. It's about God, you know. My focus is upon him. I don't want to displease God. I have a reverence and an awe for God. And it was something very new. So that occurred. And then look at, of course, and we'll get to this as we work through the book of Acts, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I mean, God is authenticating this new thing in miraculous and incredible ways. Something that wasn't needed anymore after the first century and after the canon of Scripture was complete. But here in this first century, he's showing the Jews, this is vitally important. That's what tongues is. It's a sign to Israel. It's a sign for those who believe not that this is exactly what God says it is. Okay, fear came upon everyone. Number two, here's another way in which their thinking was changed. Verses 44 and 45 tells us that selflessness and sacrifice became a reality. Selflessness and sacrifice. Their focus was on others. Their focus was on God, and the focus was on others. You know, we find this. They all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need. You know, I've mentioned this before. This isn't, you know, socialism. And, you know, we need a socialistic or communistic kind of system here in order to, you know. The idea here was believers from all over the world were together and there were needs. They become children of God. They become saved and they're there and they're lingering, they're staying. There are food needs, there are clothing needs, there are housing needs. I mean, there are these kinds of things going on. And the point is the believers began to think of others rather than just themselves. So I'm gonna help out. I'm going to help out my brothers and sisters in Christ now. Selflessness and sacrifice. Look at verses 46 and the first part of 47. Joy and fellowship came with being together. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Was this something that was being done before they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? No. I'm sorry to keep, you know, saying this, but joy and fellowship came with being together. They had such a love and excitement for God and one another that they fellowshiped together daily. I mean, they had that desire. My point here, I'm not saying that, you know, the church today needs to go back to every single day we meet. No, here, this is the point, that they were able to within that context and that culture, okay? Things were different. There was a desire. That's the point. It wasn't like, how can I squeeze in as little amount of time in church with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, they had a desire. They had that desire to be together. They had that desire to learn and worship God and fellowship and grow and look out for the well-being of others. And look at verse 47, acceptance of others became natural in the Holy Spirit, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We see the local church here, really in its, you know, you might say kind of pristine form, or as it's supposed to be, its infant form. Of course, the apostles are going to provide further revelation and instruction concerning the church, the body of Christ, which is why we have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all through the rest of the New Testament. But here we see the local church in its infancy, and we get a picture into the changed hearts and the changed lives of those who are part of this body. The question for myself and for all of us here is your heart, is my heart, are our desires the same as these individuals whose lives were so changed by knowing Jesus Christ and coming to know him and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that promise that God promised he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell? I mean, is that our heart? Is that our desire? We need to be people who respond to faith, by faith, to God's word, to this book. This is what, in microcosm, this is what was going on here in the first century. Peter preached the word of God. He faithfully exposited it. And as a result, lives were changed as they truly came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Their actions were changed. Their thinking was changed. And it brought about an incredible organism. I mean, the reality of the church, the body of Christ, in this local form here in Jerusalem. Our response should always cause us to be more focused on pleasing God through fulfilling his will than our own desires. Now, that leads us to ask the question, are we doing that today? Okay. I'm not saying are we exactly here like in the first century where we meet every day and we sell some of our clothes so Caleb can have a shirt to put on his back because, you know, I mean, you know, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, where is our desire today? What are we doing here as a church, as a local church, as a local manifestation of the body of Christ? Where are we at? We always need to be inspecting ourselves. We always need to be questioning, you know, ourselves and self-inspecting, self-questioning. What are we doing here as a church? Our goal here at Grace Bible Church is to look at Scripture to determine our purpose, to look at Scripture to determine our actions as a church. We don't look at other churches or to other churches to compare how it should be done, how things should be done. We don't look at the way it's always been done in the past to say this is how it should be done or that's always how it should be done. We don't do that. We need to look at God's word. God's word must define not only our priorities and attitudes individually, but as you know, it must define our purpose and behavior as a local church body as well. So we've seen this picture of the early church life in Acts chapter 2. They experienced, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayers. They experienced amazing things. They feared God. They sacrificially met the needs of one another. They met daily in the temple. They broke bread. They fellowship in their homes. They praised God. And they saw people come to know Jesus Christ. But go over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know Pastor Gary went through the book of Ephesians a while back, and he dealt with this. But look at Ephesians 4. This is the purpose of why we're here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. This is the blueprint in verse 11, where we read that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Of course, the apostles, the prophets, there's the foundation of the church, stated elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You don't keep building on a foundation. The foundation is the foundation. There are no more apostles than prophets today. Okay, we know that here. But evangelists, which I believe are church planters, what we call modern-day missionaries, or what evangelists are. I'm sorry, I don't believe evangelists are guys who go around to pep talk churches, okay? That's just my take. But church planters, what we call them, the missionaries that go out, and then pastor teachers, those who are gifted in that realm of teaching and preaching and proclaiming the word of God in local church. Here's why. Here's why God gifted the church with this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that is the maturing. For the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, again, I've dealt with this before, so I'm not going to elaborate here. It doesn't mean that God gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Like, they're the ones that are supposed to do the work of the ministry. The Greek construction here is very clear. I've dealt with it before. I'm not going to take the time. The pastors and teachers, their ministry, they mature and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Every single one of you, wherever you're at in the world, is a minister of Jesus Christ. Every single one of you are a minister of Jesus Christ if you know him as your Savior. But the purpose of your ministry is for glorifying God through, look what it says in verse 12, the edifying, the building up the body of Christ. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just about, you know, how much out there we can show the world that we can do. We come together. The local church is a training or an equipping ground. That's why we come here. We come together to worship and honor and glorify God, to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, wherever God's called us, for the building up of the body of Christ, the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. How long does this happen? How long does this happen? Well, just until the apostasy becomes so great that we just have to start meeting in our homes and there's no need for churches anymore because God's done with the church. No, here's how long it happens. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that is, a mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When is that going to happen? When we see him face to face one day. I mean, this is what we are in process right now of growing and ministering and building up the body of Christ, the church, and building up one another for God's glory. And we are to keep doing this until we see him face to face. We continue, Pastor Gary mentioned, as we're going to have the communion service this morning. We do this how long? Till the apostasy is so great in the church that we just stop having church and meet in our homes and don't. No, till he come. This is what we're called to do. This is God's plan for this age. This is it. It started back there in Acts chapter 2. And 2,000 years later, we're still to be doing the same thing. We're still to have the same attitude. We're still to have that same desire to be together and grow and minister and all of these things. Now, here, gifts the church with these gifts, teaching for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the purpose of the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature, a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's why we need this. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, wait, you mean God makes it clear that he's gifted the church with individuals who can teach and preach and proclaim the truth of God's word, because without that, we will have a tendency to just be drifted with every doctrine and tossed to and fro that comes along. Yes, that's exactly what God's word is saying here. So again, I don't mean to pick on those who embrace this theology or this doctrine, but those who are saying, well, God's done, well, you know, Harold Camping's the guy that said it and got everybody, you know, oh, God's done with the church, and so just start meeting in your homes and, you know, his theology is just horrible anyway. I mean, but the idea here is, no, you start doing that and you get ready to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along and believe anything that comes your way when there is not the church functioning as God desires it to function in this church age in which we find ourselves. Very important that we grasp this. So here it is. Here's why we have this teaching of doctrine and equipping for the work of the ministry. So we're not like children anymore, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Evan, you know, okay, he's five. You know, he's easy to fool. You could, you know, he's so easy. You could tell him something and, you know, sometimes he'll just kind of, oh, yeah, right, and he'll roll his eyes. But usually you can kind of tell him something, and he's very easily deceivable. You know, I'm using this as an illustration example. Not that I go around doing this, but I'm just saying you can joke with him. You can joke with him, and he'll believe you, you know. Like, oh, be careful, you know, there's a bear around that tree right there. And, you know, he kind of like, We don't want to be like that. But spiritually, there are so many of us that can fall into that trap. And there are so many professing Christians out there that are like this. They're children. They're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, all the stuff that's out there, which is why we need to be grounded in the truth by godly churches that are desiring to share the truth, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But here's what we're to be doing. Speaking the truth in love. The truth. but in love. I'm just as opposed to professing churches or religion, Christian religion, that, you know, it's all about, you know, just feeling good and love. I'm equally opposed to those who are all about, you know, a bad attitude and a brash, you know, shoving things down people's throat. And I mean, I've seen both. We're to speak the truth in love. And Paul talks about that in Colossians too, the importance of how we do it. You know, Paul asks for prayer of how he presents the truth of God's word. Speaking the truth, but speak the truth in love, in order that we might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Guess what all this body is? Guess what the joints are? Guess what the parts are? Us. We are. We're all the parts of the body for the building up and the benefit of each other. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up, the edifying of itself in love. So anyway, from this passage, we find God gives gifts to his church to build up his body. And every single one of you are gifted. Every single one of you have a part. And these gifts are designed to equip the saints, to build up the saints. You know, the works of service that this talks about aren't, it's not referring to our modern view of ministries and programs in our local church. How many programs can we get going? That's not what it means. They're designed to build up the body. And the goal is maturity. The goal is spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, so that we're not children. We're not tossed around by bad doctrine. You know, we are speaking the truth in love. We're growing up and we're staying connected to the head, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. The whole body needs to be fitted together. Every joint needs to be working properly. And when all that happens, what a wonderful result that is. Anyway, we've got to stop. Our time's up. But we see there, right there, the beginning, the birth of this is in Acts chapter 2. Here's what I want to leave you with today. Things are different today. But don't let your actions and your attitudes be different than they were 2,000 years ago in the beginning of the church. Have that fervent desire to honor and glorify God through being rooted in his word, through being in fellowship with God's people, not looking at it as, I got to do this, or oh, how little can I get? I mean, this is what God's called us to be and do right now. So let's do it for his glory and build each other up in the truth and the faith. That's what he desires of us, and we need to be faithful to him in responding. Anyway, okay. Thank you for your attention this morning. At least I got to the end of chapter 2. So Lord willing, next week we'll begin. Actually, we'll do chapter 3, the whole chapter, and make our way through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. Lord, what a blessing it is to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. May we honor and glorify you today as we focus on being faithful to you and worshiping you and fellowshipping with one another. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we pray that our hearts will tune in to what you have to teach us through the ministry of your word as Pastor Gary delivers it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.